there are scenarios that if they were to happen, the universe just might explode. For instance, if Pinocchio says his nose will grow, is he telling the truth? But then his nose wouldn't grow, would it? It's a paradox that makes my brain hurt to think about for too long. There are paradoxes Jesus used that can make your head spin too.
If you want to live, then you need to die. If you want to be strong, then you need to be weak. If you want to be free, then you need to be a slave. Then there is the paradox which simply says, be in the world, but not of the world.
Welcome to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp. Here, we hope you'll find answers to some of life's everyday struggles. You can learn more by visiting simpletruthsforlife.org. When Jesus says to be in the world, but not of the world, what is he really trying to say? Charles Tapp unravels this paradox and explains what this means in the context of being a part of a greater community. As he shares his message, the paradox of Christianity.
Have you ever noticed that there are some words that are easier to explain than to define? I believe the word paradox happens to be one of those. And since today's message is titled The Paradox of Christianity, I think it would do us well to first look at what a paradox is. Let's look at this definition this morning of a paradox. A paradox is a seemingly absurd or self-contradictory statement that, when investigated or explained, may prove to be well-founded or even true. In essence, a paradox is a statement that when you first hear it, you go, that doesn't sound quite right. But after further investigation, you have to admit at the conclusion, that's true. There are many paradoxes in our world today. For instance, the paradoxical statement that says, less is more. And when you first hear that statement, you think that it's an apparent contradiction. How in the world could less be more? For instance, sometimes less information given on a particular topic can actually prove to be more beneficial, especially if time is of the essence. If you're like me, you're the kind of person that says, just get to the end, just give me the facts. So in that case, for me, less is more. But there are many paradoxes in our cultural landscape today, and believe it or not, the Bible, God's word, is full of paradoxes. Someone even said that without paradoxes, there is no Christianity. And that is very true. As a matter of fact, the early 19th century pastor and author Henry Trumbull once said in his book titled The Paradoxes of Christianity, he says in his introduction that there is comfort in Christian paradoxes. And he gives several of these paradoxical statements that many of us, I'm sure, will find to be quite familiar. For instance, the Word of God says, giving is getting, or holding is losing. How about this one? If you want to live, then you need to die. If you want to be strong, then you need to be weak. If you want to be free, then you need to be a slave. If you want to be exalted, don't lift yourself up, but allow yourself to be humble. And then there is the paradox that we will look at today, which simply says, be in the world, but not of the world. Although this is a very familiar phrase, I'm sure, for us as believers, some of you may find it surprising that this really isn't an actual verse in the Bible. to be in the world, but not of the world, but simply there are several passages that once you put them together, they convey this idea of being in, but not of. For instance, in John chapter 17, Jesus has this long prayer that he prays. As a matter of fact, it is the longest recorded prayer that Jesus prayed in Scripture. I tell my students at Washington Adventist University, I teach a class on prayer there, and I tell them this is really the Lord's Prayer, not the one you find in Matthew chapter 6 or Luke chapter 11, but this prayer in John 17 is actually a prayer that Jesus prayed to his Father on the eve of his crucifixion. And when you go through John 17 and you read this prayer, it helps us to gain greater insights into the nature and the heart of Christ himself. And this prayer is divided into three portions. The first, from verses 1 to 5, where Jesus actually prays for himself, something we rarely see him doing. And he is praying that God will glorify him, give him the glory that he once had when he was with his Father. And if you skip down to the third and final section of this prayer in verses 20 to 26, Jesus is found here praying for all of the believers, past, present, and future, that they may experience a sense of unity that he possessed with his Father. But then there is the second part of this prayer, the middle division. It is by far the longest in John 17, verses 6 to 17. Here, Jesus is praying for his disciples. And although there's much ground that is covered in this section of the prayer, I just want to take time briefly today and focus on this motif of being in the world, but yet not being of the world. So let's begin by going to John chapter 17 as we look at verses 11 to 13. Look at what the Word of God says. Now, Jesus is saying here, I am no longer in the world, but these, talking about his disciples, are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those who you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition. We know who he's talking about here. He's talking about Judas. That the scripture might be fulfilled. Look at verse 13. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Now, when you read this prayer, you get the impression that Jesus is no longer in the world, because he says to his Father, though I am no longer in the world. But we know that's not true, because Jesus had not gone to the cross yet. Jesus was experiencing what the great theologian George Ladd referred to as the tension of the already, but the not yet. And Jesus used this many times in describing the nature of his kingdom. He said, the kingdom of God is here, but it is not yet. It is present, but there's a fulfillment in the kingdom of God that is to come. It is the same idea that the writer of the Hebrews had in Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 2, when he said, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What was his point? That although Christ had not gone to the cross, he already saw himself as if the cross was a thing of the past, and at that moment he was sitting down at the right hand of his Father. Is what you and I do every day in our lives, and that is living a life not by sight, but living a life by faith. It is what the old slaves used to do as they were walking through the fields, picking cotton barefooted, singing the song, I got shoes, you got shoes. All God's children got shoes, but when you looked at their feet, there were no shoes. They didn't even have socks. How could they sing that song in the midst of the turmoil that they were going through and enduring every day? Because in their minds, they were already in the kingdom. And in the kingdom of God, they had shoes. Already, but not yet. Jesus says, I've already gone to the cross. I've already passed the cross, and I am seated by my Father. You and I do this when we're going through some of the most difficult times in our lives, to see ourselves beyond that crisis, beyond that difficult situation. I do it all the time. Athletes are taught how to do this. Don't see yourself out on the field. See yourself holding the trophy. Amen? And God's people need to do that as well. When we go through the difficult moments that we're going through in our world and our country today, we don't need to focus on these things. We need to see ourselves beyond those things. We need to see the clouds breaking and Christ returning. Who says amen to that today? We've got to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. We've got to live in the already but the not yet. A paradox if there ever was one. And then in John chapter 17, our scripture that was read earlier, verses 14 to verse 19, let's go there as we look at this motif of being in but not of. The word of God says, I have given them your word. Again, this is Jesus talking. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but you should do what? Keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, Jesus said, I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified by the truth. Please don't miss this today. Jesus' prayer to his disciples, on behalf of his disciples rather, was clear. Father, they're in this world. I don't want you to take them out of the world. But while they're in this world, don't allow them to be of this world. And herein lies the paradox that Jesus presents us with. How can we be in but not be of? And the key to solving this paradox is not by focusing on the governing prepositions in and of, but to look at the noun in which they govern, and that is the word world. In the New Testament, there are two words for world. One is the word cosmos, which talks about the physical world, the material world. It talks about the people that are in the world. It even refers to, depending on the context, the things of this world like power, wealth, fame, and money. This is what Jesus meant when he said, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole what? World and lose his own soul. But then there's a second word in the New Testament that we use for the word world, and it is the word ion. It's not talking about the material world, but it's talking about the ideology of the world. It's talking about the ideology of the culture. And this is what the Apostle Paul refers to in Romans chapter 12. Look at what it says in the Amplified version of Romans 12 and verse 2. Paul says, do not be what? Conform to this world. In other words, he's talking about the age. He's not talking about the physical place. He's talking about the culture. Fashioned after and adapted to its external, superficial customs. But instead, he says, be transformed, changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitude, so that you may prove for yourselves what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in His sight for you. So he's talking about the culture. He's talking about the value systems of the world. You can be in the physical world, but don't allow the customs and the value system of that world to be in you.
You're listening to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp and his message, The Paradox of Christianity. And if you're enjoying this message or you'd like to find others like it, you can find out more by visiting simpletruthsforlife.org. We'll conclude with the rest of his message right after this.
Jesus came here for you.
No matter what your skin color is.
Jesus came here for you if you're Republican, Democrat, neutral, don't know or don't care, or any political party.
Jesus came for the far left and the far right, or if you're somewhere in between.
Jesus came for the person who cut you off in traffic.
Jesus came for the homeless, the poor, the middle class, and the rich.
Jesus came for love.
Love.
Jesus came for you and for all his children.
We're here to remind you of that.
WGTS 91.9.
Always encouraging.
And 88.3 on the Eastern Shore.
This is Simple Truths for Life. And when Jesus says to be in the world, but not of the world, what is he really trying to say? Charles Tapp unravels this paradox and explains what this means in the context of being a part of a greater community. As he concludes his message, the paradox of Christianity.
So he's talking about the culture. He's talking about the value systems of the world. You can be in the physical world, but don't allow the customs and the value system of that world to be in you. Probably the best way to illustrate this is by looking at a boat. How many of you have a boat? You have a boat? Anybody have a boat? I was hoping somebody had a boat so I could go on a free boat ride. Nobody has a boat? Oh, man. No one in first service had a boat either. What's going on? Think about it. When you see a boat, you see it in the water. That's where a boat belongs. If you were driving down 95 or 495 here on the Beltway in the DMV, and if you saw a boat on 495, you would stop and go, that doesn't belong there. It belongs where? In, don't miss this, in the water. The problem arises when the water gets in the boat. Then you have the potential of sinking. Jesus says, you need to be like the boat. You belong in the world. Just don't let the world and its corrupt value systems and attitudes get inside of you. Who says amen to that today? That's where God wants us. You know, we read in 1 Peter where it talks about being a peculiar people. That doesn't mean that we need to be strange and cut ourselves off from the world and become these quote-unquote spiritual hermits. We belong in the world. You don't believe me. Look at what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 9 and 10. Look at what he says. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. But look at verse 10. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go where? Out of the world. What is Paul saying? There's no way you and I can live in this world and not have contact with the people of this world. That's our job. Just don't allow those corrupt value systems of the world to get inside of you. Be in the world, but don't let the world be in you. The point that Christ is making here in his prayer to his Father is simply this. That you and I should penetrate the culture, that we should infiltrate the culture. It is not a mandate for the church to put its head in the proverbial sand, but it is a mandate from Christ himself to infiltrate the world and to claim it for the kingdom of God. But sadly, instead of being the driving forces of salt and light that Jesus has called us to be, dear friends, we're losing our ability to penetrate the culture. Instead of being on the offense as a church, we are content with always playing defense. How many of you saw Super Bowl just took place a few weeks ago? You can raise your hand. I know you Redskins fans, but you can raise your hand. I know your team wasn't there. But did you see that game? Listen, from the beginning of the game to the end of the game, it was the greatest display of offense I have ever seen in my entire life. I'm going to tell the truth, Pastor Jerry. I know your team, San Diego, isn't there. But they won that game because they played offense from the beginning to the end. All the commentators thought because they had lost their first-string quarterback and they crawled into the playoffs with their second string, that they thought they were going to play defense. The very first play, they were on the offense. And that's how they won that game. Why then is the church content to always play defense? We're always reacting to something instead of starting something. We're always waiting for somebody else to get involved, and then that gives us permission to get involved. Jesus, I want you to be salt and light of the earth. How can we be salt? How can we be light if we're afraid of the dark? Look at this quotation by Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. He says, the Christian is called upon not to be like a thermometer, conforming to the temperature of his society, but he must be like a thermostat serving to transform the temperature of his society. The thermometer only registers whether it is cold or hot. It doesn't do any more than that. The thermostat, which you have in your home, when it's cold, you turn the thermostat up, and that regulates the temperature in the room. But the church, we're not being a thermostat, we're being a thermometer. So when it's cold, we're cold. When the environment is hot, we get hot. Instead of going into an environment that's cold and turning up the heat. That's what it means to be in the world, but not allowing the world to be in us. The church should be that one driving force in this world that claims it for the kingdom of God. In my opinion today, the church is afraid of the dark, dear saints. We're afraid of going into certain places, dealing with certain people, because we're afraid they're going to contaminate us. You're already contaminated. For all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Look at what Jesus says about this issue. In John 17, 16 to 19, he says, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. In other words, if you want to go and be salt and light in the world but not become of the world, then you need to allow the word of God to sanctify you. You see, there was a time in our church, and in some cases it's still here, where we would tell our young people, well, you don't need to go into that profession. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You don't need to become a lawyer because lawyers have to lie. They're corrupt. You don't need to be a politician because all politicians are dirty. And you definitely don't need to go and become a filmmaker. Oh, God, no, wait. How? Become a filmmaker? You know, I believe if Jesus were here today, he would be making films. Because Jesus, all he did was tell stories, parables. And how do we tell stories in our culture today? You can say it through film. But instead of becoming salt and light in these mediums, we have turned them over to the world. And then we complain about the politics. We complain about the films. We complain about the media when all we had to do was become part of it and transform it. I got a new saying I've been saying for quite some time, the last few weeks. You're going to hear more of it. Instead of complaining, create. You don't like the way things are, then create something. But if all you're going to do is complain, you're just sticking your head in the sand. I'm tired of complaining. I'm here to create something for the kingdom of God. You know, Peter was in the boat. He was in the boat, and Jesus told him to get out of the boat and start walking on water. And as long as Peter kept his eyes on Jesus, he was fine. And I'm going to tell you here today, as long as the church keeps its eyes on Christ, we will be fine. But if he says, get out of the boat and get in the water, that's what the church needs to do. Which means we need to go into some dark places. How will they ever have light if we're not there? How will their environment not be seasoned if we're not there? We talk about feeding the hungry, but we don't want to help to change the laws that put them in poverty to begin with. We're talking about the real church, the biblical community of God. To be in, but not of. It is a paradox, but it is true. And I, for one, today am determined to be in, but I'm not going to be of. And the reason I don't want to be of, it's not because I'm afraid of becoming contaminated. It's because I want to make a difference. We spend too much time as a church focusing on what we don't do instead of what we do. We always talk about what we're against, and we very rarely talk about what we're for. I'm for claiming the world, which in this case means the people who inhabit this place, for the kingdom of God. Amen? Hold on to your idiosyncrasies, hold on to your traditions all you want. But if God calls you to get out of your boat and you stay in the boat, it's even worse than getting out of the boat and sinking. We're to be salt, we're to be light. And we've got to be sprinkled in every aspect of this world to make a difference for the kingdom of God. Who says amen to that today? Father God, we thank you for your word. Although it may appear to be a paradox, it is true. We're not called to become spiritual hermits. We're called to be in this world, actively involved, but not allow the world to be in us. So that's our prayer today, dear God, that we will become sanctified through your word so that we can be in the places you want us to be, and to be transforming agents instead of agents that are conformed to our environment. This is our prayer today. Thank you for your word today. May it be like a seed planted in our hearts. May it take root, and may it ultimately bear the fruit of your righteousness, is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp and his message, The Paradox of Christianity. And if you want to listen again or share it with someone, you can find these messages on platforms like Apple Podcasts and now also on Spotify. Now here's what we're working on for next week.
I don't care what sacrifice we bring to God. It was a sacrifice of time, if it's a sacrifice of talent, even if it's a sacrifice of treasure, and you write a big check. If you have not given first the sacrifice of obedience, it's as sounding brass and tinkling cymbal.
That's a sample of what you'll hear next week as Charles Tapp shares his message, The Sacrifice of Obedience. Well, thanks for listening, and we hope you'll plan to join us again next week for more Simple Truths for Life.